promise to the covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. The promise is made visible in the waters of baptism. Water cleanses, purifies, refines, and sustains. Jesus Christ is living water. Through baptism, Christ calls us to new obedience, to love and to trust God completely, to forsake the evil of the world, and to live a new and holy life. Yet when we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy or continue to sin, for baptism is the sign and the seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us. Amen. We're going to hop back into 1 John. Now, we were studying 1 John before the Christmas season, and we're going to hop back into it and continue to work our way through the rest of the book. This morning, we're in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, if you're following along in your Bibles, and I hope you are. I hope you bring your Bibles, and if not, we do have Bibles in the back, and I know probably all of us have them on our phones as well. So 1 John 2, 12 to 17. You'll be reminded that in this letter of 1 John, what you have here is essentially a shepherd writing to his flock. And it's clear that John loves those he is writing to. He was seeking to direct this flock in the right direction, the right path that they should go, seeking to protect them, we see particularly today, from the teaching of false teachers. False teachers are as abundant today in the church as they were then. Now, for John, the false teaching that he's combating had to do with issues like those teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Some were teaching that Jesus was not raised from the dead. Others were teaching that your salvation is based on how good you are or a certain knowledge that you attained. There are false teachers out there, so the admonition is for us as well. Be aware. Know what we're receiving, what we're hearing, what we're taking in. As a matter of fact, I tuned into this TV preacher last week. Not all TV preachers are false teachers, but be aware. And this particular teacher was describing the Trinity, and he said the Trinity is made up of 9 people. Click. Right? They're out there today as well. Maybe more abundantly are the false messages that the gospel is a means to financial prosperity, or that if you're a Christian, everything is going to go well. It's not the promises we've been given. Know what you believe, right? I heard a teacher once say, in regards to one of Satan's schemes, possibly, but not possibly, very evidently, one of his schemes is to get the church just off track a little bit. Just get them off course just a tiny bit. Because if you're off course just a tiny bit, many years from now, you're way off course, right? It's a brilliant scheme, almost unnoticeable. I've never been good at golf, and I have every reason to have been good. I had a friend who his parents owned a few golf courses where we grew up, and when we were young, we'd golf all the time, but we were the kids who would get in the golf carts to drive him into the sand pits, right? So I never got good at golf, and when I think about those golfing days, I think about teeing off, not teeing off the people around us, but teeing off from the tee, that if I were standing up there, you'd think your arm was right, and you'd swing, but my arm was always twisted one direction or the other, just slightly, hardly even noticeable, and the ball would just curve or slice right into the woods. Unnoticeable to my eyes with a twisting of my hand, but the ball told the story as it flew off into the woods. Now, I think this is what Satan does with the church, just a little twist of the Word of God, just a tiny twist, almost unnoticeable, and then we're off in the woods, right? John sought to protect the flock from false teachers. Now, he's done this in previous sections. Let me just remind you a bit of some of the things we've talked about. He encouraged the church that in following Christ, your life will display the work of God. In 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, John wrote this, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says to him, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So John expands on that, and he says another thing this looks like in the church and our obedience to Christ is love for one another. One of the clearest works of God in the life of a believer is the love for him and the love for others, the greatest command that we're given. 1 John 2, 9-11, John wrote, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." John's concern for the church was that they remain in the faith, following the path of Christ. It's my concern. I hope it's all of our concern for one another. That's why we gather. That's why we encourage each other. And all the more as we see the day approaching, as the author of Hebrews said, in the face of temptation, in the face of sin, and in the face of false teaching, we spur one another on to love and good works after Christ Jesus. And so we come to our passage this morning, 1 John 2, 12-17. John wrote this, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." Let me pray. God, I ask this morning that you would help us stay focused on you. So many things in this world that are calling for our attention. So many things that it's so easy to live for outside of you. Remind us, Lord, of what you have saved us to, that we might walk in your ways, giving glory to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So a golf ball curving into the woods is not a huge deal, right? You're out maybe a dollar or two. When I first met Kara, one of her rebukes to me when we were driving is, you know, don't look out the window to the left or the right. She says, when you look, the car veers that way as well, right? So on a bigger scale, if I'm not focused on where I'm going, it would mean disaster for us and others. What are we focused on? We've talked about this the last few weeks as well. We'll hold that theme here. We must keep focused on Christ. Keep focused on Christ because we belong to him. I'm trying to find my kids here. Where are my kids? Oh, they're not in their usual spot. Don't you know we have usual seats? No, right. So, one of the things I say to my kids is a repeated question over and over. Any of you want to answer that? What do I say to you repeatedly, Ella or Noelle or Evangeline? I ask you, what do I say? I say, I love you, right? And I'm very happy with you. And I say it over and over and over to the point right now that when I say it, they're like, why do you keep saying that, you know? I know you love me, and I know you're happy with me, but the point is repetition. I want to pound this into their minds. No matter what happens in their life or in the world, I love them, and I'm happy with them. Repetition is a great learning tool. It helps us get things into our brains, and that's why every sermon has got to have the gospel, not only to make this a Christian service, but so we're reminded of why we're gathering, of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do again. Just the repetition of the love that God has for us. We're to be reminded of the most important things so they sink into our bones. We are reminded together as believers of the things of God in communion, right? And in baptism. Well, one author writes this on communion. He says, participation at the Lord's table means solidarity and loyalty to Yahweh. When we gather at the communion table regularly and repeatedly, we're declaring to ourselves and before God that we've committed our ways to Him because He's committed His ways to us, rejecting all other gods and all other ways. The bread and the juice are a constant reminder of this. Also in baptism, now baptism isn't repeated. There's one baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we do baptism like we will today, each of us are reminded of our own baptisms, right? Not only the commitment the geysers will be making today, but the commitment that we've all made when we were baptized. The same author wrote this: baptism is a loyalty oath, a public avowal by the parents of the child or the adult being baptized that they are on the Lord's side. And the Lord's side, they are cleansed and made forever new in Christ. Repetition of baptism, communion, ingraining in our minds who we belong to, what we're living for, what we've been saved to, right, in this world that has so many distractions. Well, why do I start there? Excuse me. John begins with some repetition in this section here. What's the words that he repeats section after section? Six times in this section here. What does he say? He says, I write to you. I write to you. I write to you. Children, young men and women, fathers, fathers and mothers, I write to you. He's reminding the church over and over like a shepherd to the flock, not only of his love for them, but of God's love to them, calling them to respond with their lives. I write to you. Reminding them what they have been saved to demands their full loyalty, their full attention in the face of false teaching. And it's the same reminder for us, right? Devotion to Christ demands our full loyalty above everything else, even above an election, right? We belong to Christ first and foremost. King of kings and Lord of lords. We have to be reminded of this repeatedly. No matter who would have won, right? We serve Christ above all else. Keep focused on Christ as he causes us to grow into maturity. We see now John divides up this first section into three groups: children, fathers, and young men. He not only does this, but he addresses each group twice, speaking specifically to these different demographics of those in the faith. Let me read that section again. Look at 12 to 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let me just break down these groups for you. Children in the faith. Maybe those who just recently heard about Christ and gave their profession and were baptized, but they're young in the faith, right? Now we know how children respond and how they learn. They don't speak like older adults. They're not doing calculus. They're still learning numbers. They're not reading novels. They're still learning letters. And so we even gear our teaching at age-appropriate levels. We do, even in the church, right? When I was little, it was flannel graphs, right? There was a joke recently. A young man asked his pastor, can we sing one of those old songs like the church used to sing? And the pastor said, yeah, we'll put in a VeggieTales tape. Right? 20 years old, I mean, VeggieTales and flannel graph. That was my young life. Anyway, you get the point. We gear material towards age appropriateness, right? The learning levels, learning style. So John here speaks to the children in the faith as a shepherd speaks to those young in the faith. He says, dear children, remember your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And then in verse 13, dear children, you have known the Father, right? Just reminding them of the simple things of the faith. Christ has come to forgive you as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are forgiven. Pound this into your minds. You are forgiven in Christ. You don't earn it from Jesus. You can't be good enough. He's been good enough. He forgives you, right? Over and over. And we need to hear this even as we grow in the faith, but we can't stay there. We grow on to maturity. But he addresses the children here. in a way that reminds them and teaches them who they are in Jesus. He moves on to the young men in the faith. So here we have young men and women, men being the term just being used in this context, but those that are older in the faith more specifically. Again, pounding it into their minds. Know who you are in Christ. You know your sins are forgiven. You know if you know Jesus, you know the love of the Father, but grow, mature. You can't stay in that place as a child. You grow up into the weight of your things. So John addresses this next group, the young men and women who are growing in their walks with God. And John says, you've overcome the evil one, right? This is the reality of what's happened in Christ. Live into that reality. You've overcome the evil one. He says, you are strong. The word of God lives in you. You have overcome the evil one. Be reminded of that in the face of temptation and trial. Christ has done this. He's given you his spirit. Follow him. You're strong. Fight the good fight of faith right now in your strength so you can grow into maturity, right? We can't stay in infancy. We need to grow into adulthood. I think of 1 Corinthians 3:1-4 when Paul wrote this. He said, brothers, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly. He says, mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? The author of Hebrews similarly wrote this in Hebrews 5:11-14. We have much to say about this, but he says, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There is a growing and a maturing in the faith. Now, we know that God will finish what he started in us, but we can stifle that growth, right? We can slow it down if we're not living for Jesus, focusing on the things he's called us to focus on, living in light of his salvation. We can slow down that process. We're not called to remain as children. We're called to grow into adulthood. And the author of Hebrews says one application is distinguishing good from evil. Paul says, if we're stuck in childhood, it's seen by jealousy and quarreling and the like. Essentially, if we live like the world as the church, we remain like the world as the church. And we're not called to look like the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of it, right? So John writes to those who are in spiritual adulthood, calling them young men and women of the faith. Those ones who know they are Christian, they know the forgiveness that Christ has brought, that they've been delivered from sin's power. And in the face of temptation, they're called to fight the good fight, the fight of faith, to press on. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We have our playbook, right? We know God's commands and how we're called to apply it to our life. Next, John moves to the adults in the faith. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. He's assuming all else, right? This command to the children, this command to those young adults in the faith. He says, you have it all. You know him who is from the beginning. This exhortation to those older in the faith, those who have moved from the strength of youth in their faith to the wisdom and to the example of maturity. Those John refers to here as fathers are men and women who have grown strong in the faith, who we look to for wisdom, right? Whom we respect for their walks with the Lord. Those that know the battle, but who persist on until the end. There are those here in this church. You might ask of yourself, you know, what do I do now? I'm retired. Church is for the young. It's not what John says. We need you in the battle. We need you as examples. We need you out front helping teach the younger generations of what it means to live for Christ day after day. Older in age, we're all going to be some kind of example, right? What a privilege and a joy it is to be an example in those later years of running the race well and encouraging the young to continue to follow Christ. So John encourages those older in the faith to press on. Bible study yesterday, it always makes its way into the sermon. One older in the faith just spoke some simple words and said, "I just have joy." I mean, in the face of difficulty in life, I just have joy, right? That is maturity in the faith. It's what God has worked into him. In the face of challenge and trial, it is joy. And it's an example for all of us of serving Christ well. So we ask, what stage of faith are you in? John wants to encourage you where you're at, reminding us and encouraging us to follow Christ, to keep focused on him, and to continue to grow into maturity in the face of the pressures of the world. And that brings me to my last thought here. My last point is John applies this. Keep focused on Christ because the battle is real, right? John has an application for the children of the faith, for the young men and women of the faith, and for those older in the faith. And his application is this for all groups represented here today. Look at verses 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Key word in this section is the world, right? What does John mean by the world? Let's be clear at the offset. The world is not bad, right? God created it. He created it what? Good. In the beginning, after each point of creation, and he declared it good. The problem is sin. It's the twisting of the golf club, right? Sending things veering off course. It's the driving of the car as the car weaves into the other lane, ever so slightly. While the world was created good, and people as image bearers of the one who created it, the twisting of sin has thrown things off course. So instead of being a place where we as image bearers do our image duty of subduing, of creating, we begin to worship the world, the things created and not God. Romans 1 is a great explanation of this. I just want to give you one verse. Paul wrote, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who forever is praised." The problem of sin is it calls us to exchange the good things of God for the created things of God and twist them. It's idolatry. But it doesn't answer the question, what is the world? When John uses the world in all of his writing, sometimes he means the universe, all that's created around us. Other times, John means life on earth, how we live, the course we follow, what we value, what we care about. In our section here, John uses the world in various forms in six different times. And John makes his train of thought clear as it relates to the world, and we'll get to that shortly. In verse 17, John displays the contrast between the temporal world here and eternity with God that believers will share in. Let me speak to both. Is the world bad? Is the stuff around us bad? This material below us, the air above us, the stuff we buy and wear and drive, is that bad? Is the physical world bad? There was a heresy that in John's time said it was. And to advance spiritually, you advanced out of this physical world to a new spiritual realm. But the Bible again says when God finished creating, when he created the land, the fish, the sky, the birds, us, after each day of creation, he said, "It is good." The problem again is what's in the world. and the world is broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be. If there's one thing believers and unbelievers all have in common, is we're all trying to get back to Eden, right? We're all trying to get back to the way things are supposed to be. We know something is wrong. The protests yesterday, something's wrong. Everyone's declaring. The arguments that are happening politically, something's wrong. Something's not right. Believer and unbeliever want back to Eden. We know that something's broken in the world. Maybe we define that as a vacation on the beach. That'll be my Eden. Or maybe we define it as a house on the lake or a dream home, some vision we have of if I can get that home or that car or that thing, life will be good. I'll have meaning, I'll have joy. But the reality is, apart from Christ, it won't happen. We can buy a house on the lake. There's still tornadoes. There's tornadoes, right? Even in any house that's owned, there's mice, termites, mold. This is not Eden. And if we define our life by this broken world, it will always let us down. It won't give us what it promises to. Only Christ will do that. So for those young in the faith, those advanced in the faith, and those mature in the faith, look to Christ for what we're looking for. When you live for Christ, he'll never let you down. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the time is coming when things will completely be restored. No more pain, no more trial, no more suffering. The time is coming, right? What we're looking for in this world, the time is coming in Christ. The next definition of the world that John gives is to love the ways of the world. As we stated earlier in the sermon, that believers are set apart in this world, set apart for Christ, by Christ, to follow Christ, to look different than the world, but be in the world, to declare what the world was created for Jesus, no longer to think and act like the world as the world flows with what is cool, what's important, what we should value, but to follow the ways of God instead. So what world is John using here? He makes it clear in verse 16 and 17. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The battle's real, right? For every age group of the faith. Now we know the battle has been won. Christ won it decisively on the cross when he died for sins and rose again. It's over, it's been declared, but we're seeing the realization of that battle play out in history. Right, we're still in that point of battle of realizing his victory. It's real. It's real for Christians, right? It's our little dog. We used to keep her tied out outside. And on a hot summer day, right, after it rains, what's all over the driveway? Usually worms find their way into the driveway, right? I can tell you more than once, we've bathed our dog, made her nice and clean, and we'll tie her out outside, and she goes and she rolls in the worms. What in the world, right? You should know better. You know, obviously shouldn't, but we should know better, right? But that's what we do. Christ has bathed us. He's cleansed us. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. And we go and roll in the worms. Thinking the worms can give us what only Christ can provide. The battle is real. God has set us apart with repetition of what he has done, with repetition of the Lord's Supper, with baptism, as we're reminded of our baptisms. Let me consider this a bit further before I invite the geysers forward. There's more going on in the world than we see, right? Let me just flush this out just a bit. How did this all happen, right? This battle we're born into. How did sin make its way into the world? It made its way into the world with a slight twisting of the wrist on a golf course, right? Call Eden a golf course. There, Eve and Adam, they're holding their driver. Satan comes along and says, let me fix your form just a little bit so you can hit it straight. Let me turn your wrist. Did God really say? Did God really say you shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Just turn just a little bit. Okay, now swing. Adam and Eve watch the ball veer off course. Did God really say, just a slight twisting, right? Eve, you can answer for God. You know better than God. I mean, come on, Eve. The tree's right there. Don't you want to know the knowledge of good and evil? Come on, Eve. It's right there. Take it. And Adam says nothing. In the garden next to Eve, he does nothing, right? And that's been probably men's problem from that point on. Just wimping out, right? We were right there. Nothing. And God calls Adam to account, be clear of that. Eve was the first to transgress. God goes straight to Adam. What happened here? It's the woman you gave me, God. Look what she's done. It's Satan, God. He's done this. And God's like, no, get out of the garden. I'll make this right one day. But the ball's flying into the woods right now. And the course of humanity has been set. But God would send his son, born of a virgin, born into the world with no sin, to take our sin on himself, to restore what's been broken, right? To fix this curse, to put our hands back the right way so we can hit straight. Because Christ hits straight and he's always done it perfectly. But the battle is real. Satan hates the church. Be very clear of that. He hates the church. And he wants to twist things just a little bit to get us off course. This battle is very real that we're born into. But it's a battle that knows Christ as its victor. Let me read one quote here. The kingdom of God spreads slowly, but relentlessly, one believer at a time. Every church is a new pocket of resistance. Every baptism, another pledge of allegiance to the Most High. Every celebration of the Lord's Supper, a denial of following with lesser masters, and a proclamation of the success of Yahweh's mysterious plan. We're baptizing Bryce this morning. The promises are for Justin and Lisa that extend to their kids. But more than that, we're doing spiritual battle here, right? A declaration of faith. Who does Bryce belong to? Who do we belong to through our baptisms? We're declaring again this morning, we belong to Jesus, to his victory in this world that's broken, that he's putting back together. Let me close with a word of prayer as the geysers come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the victor, that you have risen from the grave, and that you have called us as sons and daughters to the victory of Christ, to belong to you forever, and now to walk in your ways. Help us to do that, we pray in your name. Amen. Hear the words of the Lord. Well, the guys just come forward wherever they're at. There they are. Oh, right in front of me. Are you kidding? All right. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism has a very specific focus. It's not just the pouring of water. It's the declaring that this child belongs to God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a very specific declaration. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And as we stated in our response, baptism is the sign and seal of God's promise to his covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, to send his Holy Spirit daily to renew and to cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. The promise is made visible in water. Water cleanses, water purifies, water sustains. Jesus Christ is living water. Through baptism, Christ calls us to new obedience, to forsake the evil of the world and to live a new and holy life. But as we said in our response, yet when we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is the sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace.
On behalf of the Board of Elders, we present Bryce Joseph Geiser for the sacrament of baptism.
So you guys have been through this before. We do have a few questions for you. Please say the books of the Bible backwards. No, it's not the first question. You stand before us having brought Bryce to receive the sacrament of baptism. So I ask you, therefore, before God and Christ Church, to reject all evil and to profess your faith in Christ Jesus and to confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and around the world? If so, say, we renounce it.
We renounce them.
So the key question why we do Christian baptism is, who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior.
Do you promise to instruct Bryce in the truth of God's word, in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, to pray for him and to teach him to pray, to train him in Christ's way by your example through worship and in the nurture of the church? If so, say, we do, and we ask God to help us.
We do, and we ask God to help us.
So not only is baptism a reminder for us all of our baptism, it is also a commitment for the church. So those that are members here of Crossroads, those that are believers, family of the Geisers, let's stand and make our commitment together towards Bryce. Do you promise to love, to encourage, and to support this covenant child by teaching him the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and in service? If so, say we do. Let's profess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our God, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who died and was buried, who descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life ever after. Amen.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you, not only for the gift of this water, but for what this means, Lord, of what you've done in our life, of washing us and cleansing us from our sin. No longer is there a cutting away to be made right with you. There's a washing and a cleansing, and so we thank you for the waters of baptism, Lord Jesus. We ask that in this water, your presence would even remind Bryce of who he belongs to and whom he is so loved by, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I have held a baby before, believe it or not. Yeah, you'll see your mom, right? Bryce Joseph Geiser. For you, Jesus came into the world, and though you probably don't know anything about it yet, but maybe you do, he loves you very much. For you, he died, and for you, he rose again. And he'll lead you all the days of your life, and so we baptize you this morning. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's okay. Bryce Joseph Geiser, child of the covenant in baptism, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only King of the church, Bryce, you are received into the visible membership of God's holy church, engaged to confess your faith at one point. To that, we say, praise God.
Your heart speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for Bryce, and we thank you for baptism, this promise that you've given to us and to our kids, and this public declaration of who we belong to, Lord God. May your grace continue to rest on the Geisers and their family, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you all. Our offering today will be for the general fund ministry shares, and as the offering is taken, again, our booklets will be passed down the aisle. If you're visiting with us, give us your information. We'd like to get in contact with you. Again, it's for our general fund today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. It's a great and glorious day, not only because it's been set apart by you. It's a day of rest, Lord God, remembering that Christ is our eternal rest. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you are doing, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you for all that you will do again when you return. We thank you for this day and your promises, Lord, to Bryce and to all of us who have been baptized into your name. I pray for those here this morning who don't know you in that saving way, that you would create faith in them, that they would respond to you and call out to you as Lord and receive these waters, these promises. We thank you, Lord God, for our church family here. We pray with the Hammonds this morning for LaVon. I ask, Lord, that you would be with her health. The problem she's been facing again these last few weeks, we pray for good health upon her body. For Norma Christensen, Lord, we ask that you would give healing to her knee after this surgery. We thank you that it's gone well. We do pray for full and swift healing, Lord. The Zambrano family, we pray, Lord, we pray for Sonia, for Maria, for Caesar, Lord, as they mourn the passing of Sonny, we ask that you would give comfort to their family and wisdom in the day ahead, Lord. For the Bruxford family, Lord, we pray for Don and Teresa with the passing of Don's mother. We ask for peace upon their family. For Breslin, we continue to pray for good health upon Breslin's body. We ask, Lord God, that you, Lord, restore her, Lord. Give her a full and strong life, we ask. For Nancy, Lord, and others who are looking for employment, we ask that you would show them the open doors, Lord, that you provide. Continue to have their needs met, we pray. For Shannon Jeffries and others who face chronic pain, Lord, we know it could be such a miserable battle. We thank you for the promise that the day of pain will end. The day of relief will come. We ask, Lord, that your will on earth be done as it is in heaven. We pray that day would be soon for those that are facing chronic pain. For Lauren Adams' brother, Lord, we pray he would be cancer-free. We ask for healing in his body. For Jill Banstra, Lord, we ask that you'd be with her as she yet awaits the transplant. For Don and Joan Ryerkirk, we ask that you'd be with them, Lord God. Speak to them this morning. For Drew, we do ask for strength upon his body. We thank you for Drew, Lord, and your work in his life. For Catherine Calamine, Lord, and others who are shut in away from gathering together, we ask that you would speak to them this morning and in ways that you can. We praise you, Lord, for Tim Rutman's father, that he remains cancer-free. We thank you for those answered prayers. We do pray, Lord, with the Meyer family for Lily, for Mike's niece's daughter who's battling the brain tumor at age 4, we ask for healing for her, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know there are many things going on in each of our lives, many things that are spoken and unspoken. And we thank you, Lord, that you know those so well. You know our thoughts before we think them. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our prayers and our requests, our petitions to you. Lord, we thank you for this nation. I pray that you would be with its leaders, for our new president and his cabinet. We pray for blessing on their work. For the divide in this nation, we pray for healing. And though we know ultimately healing can only come through the knowledge of Christ, we ask, Lord God, that Christ would be made known among this nation and others, that you would continue to bring to yourself those that don't know you, that our lives would be defined by you. So we thank you for the work of our brothers and sisters around the nations and other nations, Lord, the missionaries we support, the missionaries we don't even know, all the missionaries, Lord, all the Christians of various parts of this world. We thank you for their willingness to bring the gospel. We thank you for the church among the nations. We thank you for the growth of the church. We think of the growth in areas like Africa and China, and we thank you that to the end of your kingdom, it'll see no end. We thank you, Lord God, for this plan that you've been unfolding, claiming the nations back for yourself. And we thank you for the day that's coming when all the nations will come to you, as we read in Revelation. And you will rule very visibly. But until that day, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Any announcements this morning? I don't know. I don't think so.
Probably hear me anyway. Stacy and I are going to be co-facilitating this study by Ann Voskamp called 1,000 Gifts, Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are. And so thanks, Pastor Mark, for your sermon that segues so nicely into this today. So I don't have to do much convincing because you did that already. But anyway, Stacy and I would like to invite you to join us. And we are going to meet on Sunday nights from 5:30 to 7 for around 5 weeks. And we will have dinner, so you won't have to worry about that. And all you'll have to do is bring yourself, and it will be held at my home. So if you are interested in this, please let me know. There's some information in the bulletin on how you can get a hold of me for that, and we can make sure to get you the study guide. Thanks.
Any other announcements? Thank you.
I'm from Ontario, Canada, and I'm married to a farmer. We fell in love when I was 16, the only one I've ever dated, and we've been married now for 18 years. We've been blessed with half a dozen kids, 4 boys and 2 girls. I'm pretty much plain Anne, without even a fanciful E. I enjoy reading stacks of books, baking bread, spending time with my kids, working in the garden, and I like snapping photos of my family and my world. In 2008, I decided to try and live Eucharisteo, which is the biblical Greek word that literally means to give thanks. What I believe Jesus did each and every day, regardless of his circumstances. 1,000 Gifts is my story of my free day, regardless of his circumstances. 1,000 Gifts is my story of my fight for joy and thanksgiving in the midst of everyday challenges and some deeper, darker parts of my past. This is me working that process out, finding a way to stay awake to this one wild and beautiful life. Would you, right where you are, take the journey towards fullness of joy with me? Begin to wake to the wonder of the small. Begin to find joy in what really matters, in who really matters. Start a gratitude journal. Begin counting the gifts, counting all the ways he loves us, counting 1,000 more, never stopping, so that when you wake in the morning, you can't help but unfold your hands to the heavens. You can slow down, and you can trust, and you can find the joy you're aching for by offering him thanks for each and every moment, because this is how you begin to spend your one life well, receiving each and every moment for what it really is. Holy, ordinary, amazing grace.
Just a reminder as well, the date change for the food shelf. A little icy last week. So we're going to meet on the 30th. Take note of that in the bulletin for the demonstration day. And also, I'll save the video for next week for financial peace. I do have a financial peace video. I'm going to invite you yet to this course. We're starting February 21st here. I'm sure most of you know what financial peace is. And childcare will be provided. I've A few signed up already. I'm hoping for about 10 people to sign up for that class. If you know anyone that might benefit from that class, actually we all do, but anyone specifically, encourage them to attend as well. The sign-up link is printed in the bulletin. You just go to that site, type in your information, order the material, and then join us for about 9 weeks in the fireside room. Those are all my announcements. Pastor doesn't want to close out the service. It's time for sermon number two. Thanks, Nate. Let's stand for the benediction. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, mind, and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.